Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel of Aurora podcast with Pastor Ed Taylor. We pray that as you study through God's Word, you'll be blessed by God's abounding grace.
Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, would you, to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We are going to study a whole bunch of verses today. Verses 1 and 2. I don't want to spend time on the whole chapter without giving us an introduction and a reminder of the reality of how God will use you. Not use the person next to you, not use the person that you know about, but here you are seeking to grow in a midweek study environment. You're investing your time in the things of God. Some of you come here curious about what the Bible has to say. You want to study the Bible, or you're interested about what's happening in this church, or you might be out somewhere listening on the radio and you're in a church and you're just like, I'm curious and I'm wondering and I'm looking at my life and I'm looking at my past and I'm looking at the realities of my failures. I'm looking at me, and when I see me, I just don't think God can use me. And I want you to know that's not an accurate view of your life. In Jesus Christ, you can be usable in His hands. God wants to develop in you a heart to serve Him and to be usable. Now, I don't think there's anyone here today that would choose to live a life on the run, to live a life being chased literally for your life, as we see in this section of Samuel. This is part of David's life. It's a hard life to live life on the run. I don't know that personally. Like, I haven't been on the run, although I can say that in my life before Jesus Christ, I guess you could say that I was living my life on the run away from God. There were people in my life telling me about God. I was raised in a church for up until about the sixth grade. It's not that I had a lack of knowledge of God. I wanted nothing to do with Him. I wanted to do my own thing. But it's a hard life to live, life on the run. It's even harder as you consider that God's hand is upon your life, that God's anointing is on your life, that God's promise has been given, been confirmed and reaffirmed, like in David's life. David is a man on the run, and yet he's a man that has the anointing of God in his life. He's been anointed the next king. And what David is facing is not fair. And what David is facing is not kind. And what David is facing is not righteous. It's truly unjust. And not what you would expect for a follower of God. Not what you would expect to read for a man that has been anointed king. He has been told, you're the next king. And where do we find the next king? On the run. Dealing with the ups and downs of life. It's normal to face difficulties, no matter what your calling in life is. Following Jesus today won't relieve you or me from the difficulties of life. It won't relieve us from hardships. It won't relieve us from the consequences of sin. It won't relieve us of the consequences of our own sin or the sins of others. Life is difficult in a world that is sold over to sin. And that's what Peter said, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that's about to try you. Don't think it's strange. He says, don't think it's strange as if some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange. And what we find here in verse 1 of chapter 22 is David departing from there and escaping to the cave of Adullam. And when his brother and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became a captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. The text says that he escaped to a cave. Now, a cave is not the most encouraging escape destination. I mean, if you want to escape, you know, it'd be better to take a cruise. One of the cruise lines, their tagline is escape completely. They're not inviting you into a cave. Well, you go with us to Israel, we'll go up into the areas of En Gedi, and you can see with your own eyes, or even down in the areas of Qumran, what a cave is like. You know what a cave is like? A cave. Like Fred Flintstone, but without the TV and without the rock. Do you guys know what Fred Flintstone is? Because I said that one other time, and everybody's like, what's that? Man, Netflix it or YouTube it, you'll figure it out. All the cartoons that we were raised on. It's a cave. God uses caves, though, doesn't he? When I think of caves, I immediately think of Elijah. Elijah got a word. He ran to the cave. Just the word. He had just been used greatly to defeat the prophets of Baal. And then with the word of a woman, he runs away for his life. She threatened to kill him. You know, I'm going to take care of him. So he's like, boom, I'm out of here. And where does he run? He runs to the cave. But it was in the cave that God revealed himself. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here in the cave? Well, David is going to get the same kind of insight in the cave. God is working on, and God is working in, and God is working out the next king. What's God doing in your life? What is he working out in the cave? What is he working in? What is he working for next? What is he developing? A lot of spiritual growth comes in the caves of life. Imagine that. Would we even seen that? Would we even predicted that? The cave, it's a place of spiritual growth. You know, our souls don't grow in times of comfort and ease as fast as they grow in the caves. The problem is so clear in our lives. We prefer 99.9% of the time, we prefer the comfort and ease. We will actually rearrange our whole life for ourselves to be comfortable and at ease. We will purposely avoid things and situations for our own comfort and ease. And while we're striving and arranging things in an effort to live out our days in comfort and ease, life isn't like that. You can't live in comfort and ease forever. There are times of the cave. Now, turn over real quick here to Psalm 57, verse 5. These are psalms that were written around the cave. One of the beautiful things, there's so many great things to learn in Samuel, but one of them that I am really enjoying is plugging in the different psalms into the life of David. If you just read through the Bible and you read through the psalms, you know, all 150 psalms, plugging in the psalms, where they were written, what exactly was going on in the life that's recorded for us in the scriptures. Well, here's one of them in Psalm 57. Notice with me verse 5. It says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute. Awake, harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I'll sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth into the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." Where was this written? Go back and read the title under Psalm 57. "To the chief musician set to do not destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul." Where? This was a psalm of the cave. These were words written in the cave. These were words inspired in the cave. Flip over to Psalm 142. 142. Pick up with me in verse 3 there of Psalm 142. The cave is a place of development, a place of spiritual growth. As much as we want to get out of the cave, God wants to use the cave. You know, the cave representing darkness, representing on the run for your life, representing loneliness, representing coldness, representing a place of hiding, representing darkness. You can think of a lot of things that the life of the cave in your life and mine, here we are, we can live in our home, we can turn on the lights, we've got heat, we've got a fireplace, we can flip on a television, we can pull out our phone, and yet all of those luxuries and all those comforts can still be used in the cave. You could be in a cave and appear from the outside to have everything all together. So what is God doing in the cave? Well, notice Psalm 142, verse 3. "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. So I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, 'You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, and you shall deal bountifully with me. Where was that? A prayer when he was in the cave. That's where we find back in 1 Samuel, David. He's on the run, and he escaped to the cave. We often don't associate escape and a cave, but indeed God has more work to do in the future king. As David runs away, you'll notice others are running to him. He's running away, but people are running to him. The first group of people we see in verse 22 is his family. It says right there, all his brothers in verse 1 and his father's house, they went to him. That's the first group that gathered next to him. Isn't that interesting? I mean, isn't it encouraging? There is some encouragement, but it's not so encouraging if you want to run away from everybody. If you just want to be alone. If you just get that place. I was listening to someone today. They were describing, you know, a long day, and they described it getting away. They just escaped into a secret place just for 5 minutes. They just wanted 5 minutes. They just wanted a few minutes. Now that's great, and that's acceptable, and we need those times of recharge. But imagine if you're trying to get away from people for just 5 minutes, and they follow you into your place of refuge. I mean, it's encouraging because you're not alone. But it can be discouraging because you want to be alone. But you want to be alone, but God doesn't want you alone. So what happens? When you're on the run, you never get away from people. And the people that will show up first are going to be the people closest to you. You know how you go through trials sometimes, and one of the things you learn, isn't it? You find out who your friends are. And what else do you find out? Who your friends are not. You find out the reality within difficulties and trial. Who your friends are and who they're not. Or the depth of relationship is often tested and revealed. David, a man that's running from Saul, he's also has people running after him. His family joined him. And don't forget, even though David, we're learning a lot about his faults and failures, David alone in his life should remind us that God will use anybody. I mean, he's up and down. He's got all kinds of stuff going on in his life. He's making all kinds of mistakes. We already know that. We already know it's only going to get worse, quite frankly. There's some big mistakes that he's going to make, big sinful mistakes in his life that are still up ahead according to the text. We know that. We know that some of the consequences from those sins lasted until he met Jesus face to face in heaven, unfortunately. And yet, he also had great things going on for him. He loved God. As weak and frail as he was a man after God's own heart. And let me just say this, when you're a man or woman running after God, even though he's running away from Saul, when you're a man or woman running after God, people will run to you for help and for encouragement and for support and for discipleship. Even when you're discouraged, God will send people your way. His family came. You know what this meant? This is no small thing either. This is no small thing that his family came to him, because what they were doing by coming to David at this time in this way was they were declaring their allegiance. They were declaring their allegiance to David and no longer following Saul. That was a big statement to make. This was a huge thing. They linked up together with David no matter what the cost was. That was their decision. I'm with you all the way to the end, David. You're my brother. You're my son. I'm with you all the way to the end. Yet, in verse 2, it wasn't just his family. David also attracted some struggling people. 400 guys. How are they described? You might want to circle it. It says those that were in distress, those that were in debt, and those that were discontented. These are very difficult people to hang out with, 400 of them. You're discouraged, and who does God send you? People that are messed up. You know, just like the Bible says, God's ways are not our ways. And what David needed was not a bunch of 400 people, just all kinds of encouragers. What David needed were people to draw out the encouragement from him. David needed people so he could start writing psalms of encouragement directly from the Lord. He needed these men more than he realized. And they were gathered to him. So they began to gather around David a group of men that ultimately would become, and we'll see later, they become these folks in distress and debt and discontentment will later be known as David's mighty men. These are David's mighty men. And how do they start? In a rough spot. men that will ultimately share the kingdom with David, men that will ultimately fight alongside of David. And yet they started out in very difficult positions. And the Lord, I believe today, is gathering men and women in the same condition around him. Those for the most part who are distressed with the conditions of the world in which they live. As I look around, I'm distressed at what I see. I'm distressed at what I hear. And I just want to invite you, I haven't sent an email out to everyone, but perhaps I will this week. I just want to invite you, please, 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 you're listening in on the radio, you're watching this, please pray as this trial starts in our city. Please pray as the wounds are opened up again. Please pray as so many in our own church, it's been a couple years, you may have forgotten that over 40 people from our church were in one of those two theaters. Some were in the shooting theater. That family now is with Pastor Louis. But many of our staff and a lot of people from our church were in the adjacent theater. And this is opening up all kinds of things in people's hearts. And they may never share it with you. You're going to have to pray for discernment to say, are you okay? Are you okay? I'm sure you share the same thing. I don't need to explain it to you. I'm sure there are distressing things that you see. And I'm distressed over our city. Just the open wound that's coming back again. How this is just reminding people of their loss and their sadness and how families have, not only of those, you know, fortunately those in our fellowship were able to exit the theaters alive, although many of them so damaged in their minds and having nightmares and hard to sleep as if it was the same day, where the smells and the sounds and all of that's coming back. But also families lost precious loved ones in a distressing, horrible event. I'm distressed. Are you distressed? Do you see anything that distresses you? Things that transcend political issues. Things that transcend political mistakes. Like lives are at stake. People are dying. And they're dying and going to hell because of the consequences of sin. Whether it's their own sin or the sin of someone else. Like, it's tragic. And our debt, I dare not take a survey today of what kind of debt's here, but every time we do a financial peace class, literally that class, as they do the first stages, and they always send me an email, millions of dollars of debt exists at the beginning of that class with a group of 50, 60, 70, 80 people. Debt, people are in debt. Our country is in debt. The world economy is in debt. Not only is it distressing times, but we live in an age of debt. God is gathering people through this to himself. Then there are those that are discontent. And we all go through seasons of discontent. We all go through seasons of being unhappy with the way things that are. Whether it's the way things are at work, whether the way things are in our family, whether it's the way things are in our own personal life, discontent. It's not just the consumerism. Don't get that. It's not just the consumerism, this word, discontent. It's not just that I don't have enough or I'm not making it, although it does encompass that. This discontentment actually speaks more of a political discontentment among these people. They were unhappy with the leadership of Saul. And for good reason. He was a madman, filled with deep mood swings. He was melancholy with a vicious temper, and he was getting dangerous. His tyranny, Saul's was beginning to damage the innocent. And so those that were really upset with the way the kingdom was going, they gathered to David. Those that were really in debt because of the way kingdom was going, gathered to David. They looked for a leader. They looked for someone to pledge their allegiance to in order to serve with. And isn't that what the Lord is doing today with the conditions of the world? He's grabbing and drawing people's attention to a better king, to a better leader. And I dare say that some of the things that drew you to Jesus Christ were your debt or your discontentment or your distressing times. David was surrounded by them. And I'm so encouraged he didn't send them away. You know, I think it's important here to pause just for a moment and consider what people see when they see the church outside of these walls, the world in which we live, the world in which we work, the world in which we hang out in. What does the world see on the outside when they look at the church? Or perhaps they may even see, perhaps you see the church. What do you see when you see the church? Perhaps you see it with all its imperfections, all its difficulties, all its mistakes. We have a lot, don't we? Can we get an amen on that? Amen. I mean, let's admit it. We're not in heaven. So while we're not in heaven, God's working it out in our lives. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect church. Is that bad news to you? You're like, oh man, I'm going to leave. No. Don't. Every church is imperfect. Every leader is imperfect. We're all in the process. The church isn't a place of perfection. It's not a place where people have it all together. It's not a place where we're filled with folks that have arrived and we're the perfect specimen of what it means to follow God. Many, you know, as Ted Turner many years ago, would look at the church and say, and I quote, "Christianity is for losers." Now, he didn't mean that in a good way. He meant that in a bad way. He was being critical and caustic. And yet there is a truth to that statement, friend. There is a truth to that statement, but not in a critical way. The reality is the church is made for broken people, for people that recognize their brokenness, the reality of the condition of their life because of sin. Yeah, there is an element there where Jesus is for the hurting. Jesus is for the discouraged. He's for the one that knows their need of God. The world system has it backwards. The way that we were raised, completely backwards. Because the idea that was ingrained in us, and it's still very popular today, is the idea that, you know, God will help those who help themselves. As if we get it going, God, and, you know, we'll take it from here. And we'll get it going and you come. No. It's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that type of truth. It's not truth. In so many ways, it's a teaching that's anti-Bible. It's anti-God. If the Bible were to say such a thing, it would say something like more along the lines of, and I quote, "God helps those who cannot help themselves. God helps those that realize they have need." That's why, friends, that's why as believers, that's why you got to understand this. You got to understand that when mistakes happen, when sins are committed within the body of Christ, God will resist pride. He will resist your pride. Pride is not the way to get out of a mistake. Pride is not the way to handle a sinful mistake. The best way to handle a sinful mistake is to go back to the way you got saved, humble and broken. Humble and broken. And then say, "God, I'm so sorry I veered from the reality of my salvation experience. I realize now that this was a season where I thought I could live independent of you, and I was relying on my own resources, on my own thinking, but now I'm back to the place where my own sin is revealed to me. God, you don't help those who help themselves. God, you help those that admit that they are nothing. I am nothing apart from you, Lord. And I desperately ask you to forgive me." That's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But pride, it just gets resistance. You get pushback. And you wonder, "Well, I can't hear from God anymore." Are you prideful? "And I'm just not getting anything from the word anymore." Are you prideful? "I'm just not in fellowship with other believers." Are you prideful? Because God resists the proud, but almost instantly he will give grace to the humble. That's what the Bible says. And we're going to find that in David's life. In the times where he was prideful, God resisted him. In the times he was broken, God swooped in and encouraged him and brought him back. God helps the helpless. God helps those who realize they need help. Jot it down in your notes, but in John chapter 5, you'll recall Jesus was there at the pool of Bethesda. You remember that? With that, just all those desperate people. They were just desperate for healing, desperate for a touch. That Bethesda literally means a house of mercy. They were wanting mercy. There was a great multitude of people, the Bible says, that were wanting to be healed. And God, Jesus just zeroed in on one, but they were all desperate. They were all ready to be, they were waiting for the moving of the water to be touched by God. In a very physical way, they could realize, and they did realize, their need for God. And in a very real way, the Lord showed up. You see, these people, those that in verse 2 are distressed, those that are in debt, those that are discontented, those people are us. Those are us. Those are us. That describes us. I don't know what category or subcategory you're in, but it's, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. God is moving you. He's growing you. He's maturing you. But don't forget where you came from. Don't forget why. You remember David becoming a type of Jesus Christ, where Jesus is a greater David. He is a greater one. He is the greatest one to come. That through these things, God has drawn us to a king to follow. He's drawn us to a person to devote our lives. He has drawn us, and Jesus is worth all of our effort, all of our energy, all our devotion, all of our dedication. And Jesus has drawn us through the difficulties of our lives. The Father has drawn us to Jesus in order, as we find David does, to fight the good fight, the fight of spiritual warfare, the fight in spiritual darkness, to rescue people, to draw them through our own lives and through our own love and our own sacrifice, not necessarily within the walls of this building, although I believe this property dedicated and devoted to God is used to its capacity to glorify God. But God is not limited to a building. He dwells in you and me. And we come to be developed and built up and taught, but we go into the world, and as we live in this world, like all of us do, God is wanting to use us. He's wanting us to draw people to the greater than David. And what's getting their attention? Debt. What's getting their attention? Distressing times. What's getting their attention? Discontentment. Even it's true for you and me. You see, God, you're in great debt right now. God wants to use you. You're just discontented with, like, God wants to use you. You are distressed because of things in your life. God wants to use you. That doesn't disqualify you. It brings you into a place of humble submission to God, doesn't it? I hope so. I hope then when you come into the face of God, you can begin to see the reality of your situation. You begin to see the reality of what God really wants to do. He puts hope into the situation. He shows you that there is a greater way to live your life. He reveals to us that there's a greater way to spend and invest your life. He reveals to us that there is a greater one to follow than the God of this age, little g. And you look at David here, and you're just like, David's running away, but you can't run away from God. You're running away from Saul, which is makes sense. I mean, I think any one of us in David's position would be running to preserve our lives, wanting to just self-preservation. And yet as he's running away in the physical, there's no way to run away from the spiritual. David will say that much in the Psalms. He'll talk about where, if I go up into the heavens, you're there. If I go down to the depths, you're there. Where am I going to go? Away from your spirit, Lord. He knew that. He's learning that. He's growing in that area. Let's go to the New Testament. The New Testament really, move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we wind down. These first two verses of 1 Samuel chapter 22 are greatly explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And they can be used together. The insights and the illustration of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of course you can use yourself as an example, but you can also use these men that were gathered to David, who were able to rise above their circumstances. Why? Because they had a leader that was leading them away from them, leading them in the ways of truth. So beautiful, so encouraging. Notice with me in verse 26 now of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you like to write in your Bibles, you can write these verses next, 1 Samuel chapter 22. And then over in 1 Samuel, you can write 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because they totally go together. So Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things, verse 28, of the world, that things that are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." Why? "So that no flesh should glory in his presence." Now, I have to say, there are many people, when we look at this and we read this, and maybe even some of you listening right now, you're offended at this verse. You might even look at this verse and go, "That doesn't describe me." But it does. It describes every follower of Jesus Christ. Now, it's describing us, not many, right? So, you know, most of us fall into this category, but there's weaknesses in our lives in all variety of different ways. Not many wise. Not many noble, not many. You look at the You look at the church today, you know, there's not many among us that have letters before our names or after our names for that matter, or very many letters in your name. You don't have many letters. You don't have many degrees. You haven't been to school. You know, we have a few doctors. We have a few dentists. There's a few lawyers and veterinarians among us and a few professionals, but not many. Paul didn't say not any. He just said not many, not many. Most of us, you know, that's just, man, we came from a rough background. I mean, if we could change it, we'd want to change it, but we can't. That's just the way it was. We made a lot of bad decisions. And we look at that and you go, but God still used you. I know, it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Because if we were looking for, you know, many of the church committees looking for pastors right now, you know, they, if I was to submit my resume, they'd laugh. They wouldn't even process it. They'd just laugh at me. You want to be a pastor? No, I don't want to be a pastor. God just told me to. I mean, I don't want to be a pastor. I would rather, no, of course I want to be a pastor. Why? Because God's hand's upon me. And yet, in the many of the way of the church world today, they'd look at my background and go, no, you ain't going to make it. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I just want to obey God, you know? It's like, I don't know. So I guess I'm just going to have to teach the Bible and see if God uses me. And maybe that's the decision you need to make. And just admit that you're not wise. It's not a negative thing, or just admit that you're not mighty, or just admit that you're not noble. And then admit, verse 27, you're foolish. It's just foolish. Amen. It's just foolish that God, you know, would look at all the options on the earth today and save you. Okay, are you with me? I'm pointing over here. I'm not pointing at Dan, but maybe. I know. Me too.
Times three?
How many are you? All of them. I get it. I do too. And you know, if God can save Dan, he can save you. And if God can save Ed, he can save you. And if God can save Kevin, he can save you. I mean, I can go every name I can think of and every face I can remember. If God can work in that and choose, then the question is why won't you embrace the choice of God in your life? Embracing it. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth and reminding them of their calling and their humble beginnings. Foolish, weak, base, despised. The things that the world would write off. The things that the world wouldn't give another chance to. The things that the world wouldn't extend grace to. The things that the people, and when I say things, I literally mean the people of the world, that God wants to just confound the world. And there's no explanation. And I can only speak for myself now. There's no explanation why I should be alive today. There's no explanation why I should be married today. There's no explanation why I should have the family that I have. There's no explanation that I should be a pastor except for the grace of God. That's it. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I don't have any credentials. All that God does in my life, just like all that God does in your life, is his grace. It's all his grace. There is none of you and all of God. And the quicker you embrace that, the farther you will move along, and the farther I'll move along in maturity. That's the truth of God's word. The problem is, pride slows us down. That's like a backpack of weights of pride. And we begin to pat ourselves on the back. And, oh yeah, I really did do a good job. And, you know, look at me. And look what I've done. And look what I have accomplished. And one of the first things I share with the men that we're raising up in ministry here, and the leaders in general, is this. Don't you dare touch the glory of God. The Bible says that God will share his glory with no one. No one. And the minute you begin to touch the glory of God and take credit for only what God has done is the very first decision that you make on a backslidden, away from God path. That it's really quick to get off of that, because when you look at your life, you just have to conclude, like I do, that you'd be thankful for the work of God in your life. You'd be thankful for the faithfulness of God. You'd be thankful for the phrases, you know, the scriptures where, you know, like the one that says, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. You got to be really happy for that one. That God doesn't change. He doesn't deny himself. That God has chosen us. That those that are in debt, yeah, that got our attention. Those that are in distress, yeah. God used a lot of distress in my life in 1990 and 91 to get my attention. He did. He used a lot of stuff going on. That was the first Gulf War. Marie and I were young married. Our marriage was a mess. I was a drunk. And yeah, God used a lot of distress to go. I remember laying in bed at times just thinking, maybe you're laying in your bed right now. You're laying right there and you go, there's got to be more to life than this. Yeah, I'm going to answer that question for you. You're right. Jesus has so much more for you than the low-level living that you're living right now. That you think you have it all, and now you're on the party scene. Look at me, ha ha ha. And yet you're the only one on the dance floor that knows how empty you are, and how lonely you are, and how fearful you are of death, and what will happen in eternity. And you don't know today that when you die, you don't know where you'll be. As a matter of fact, you pretty much think that you will be separated from God because that's how you're living right now. And the only way you'll get into heaven is that kind of theology you made up that, you know, God's going to let even good people in. You know, it'll be okay. But Jesus came to say that unless a man or a woman is born again, he won't see the kingdom of God. And there you are processing your life. And you're wondering, man, will God use me? I'm so foolish. Yes. And look at my bank account, man. It's upside down. It's only red. I know, God. Can God use me? Absolutely. Not only can God use you, but he can also enable you to get out of debt. He can also enable you to not only get out of debt, but to have so much excess that you can use it for the work of God. Did you know that? God can do that in your life. That's testimony all over this room. When we got saved, Mary and I were in big time deep debt because that was another problem. I had all these, man. I'm sorry. I was all of these. I was all messed up because I just did what I wanted to do, man. I did what I wanted to do. And what I wanted to do was not the will of God. And you look at your life, you go, man, but I'm just so distressed. I can't even think straight. Can God use someone? Yes. But see, the key is that in their circumstances, they went to the caves with David. And it's in your circumstances that God will not make this decision for you. You have to decide. You don't go to the caves to join Jesus Christ. You know where you go? You go to the cross. And Jesus is bidding you to come to the cross and die to yourself. He's calling you to say, hey, you come and follow me. You want to follow me? Do you want to live a life that's different than what you have? Do you want an eternal promise? Do you want to make a difference in the world today? You want to make a lasting, eternal difference? One that will be remembered for eternity. You know, there's a lot of people on the earth right now that we remember over the years. They're legends. Their names are pretty much embedded in society, culturally, in the world right now. And there's the illusion that they'll be known forever. They won't be known forever because there's a new heaven and a new earth coming with a new ruler, King Jesus. He's going to come and rule and reign. And the only one that will be known forever is Jesus. And the only things that will be remembered are the things that lasted for eternity. And so even if you make any kind of progress on the earth, you want to make progress not only for the earth, but also for eternity. And Jesus bids you to come to the cross. And it might require a detour into the caves, but it's at the cross in the caves where God does his best work. Where God does his most thorough work, where God is developing you right now. The cave that you're in is not being wasted by God. I want you to know that as you look at your cave, I want you to reconsider it and see it as the cross. It's a call of God for you to die to yourself, for you to come to a deeper place of surrender in your life, a place where you recognize that hanging there with Jesus, even if in your imaginations, when you know I'm with you, Jesus. I do not want to be a part of this distressing, debt-ridden, discontented world. This world is not my home. I'm devoted to you. I'm dedicated to you. Your life, you know, your love, Jesus, is better than life. My relationship with you is greater than my own life. And God is calling you back to the cross today. And yeah, maybe you have some stuff in your background, you have some stuff in your past, you have maybe even stuff in your recent past, but the truth is this: if you will repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, not only will you receive the forgiveness of sins, but the very beginning of working through the consequences starts right there, right in that moment. I wish I could remove the consequences of sin, my sin, your sin. Unfortunately, they're there. But I can say this, God is a master at working through the difficulties of life. He's a master at helping us navigate through the difficulties of life if you just come and you just surrender to him. So I'm encouraged because when Jesus says, whoever will, let him come unto me, he really means it. In the old King James, it's much better, isn't it? The whosoever will, let him come. Well, whosoever will, let him come today. Amen? So God, we thank you for the faithfulness that you use. We look at our lives and we're so quick to write ourselves off. We're so quick to be discouraged by our own failures and faults. And even in these particular things, being in debt, being in distress, being discontent, we may even find ourselves no longer wanting to press in. And even in the caves, Lord, we're trying to run away and be alone. And yet you send people into our lives. And you would think, God, that you would send encouragers into our lives. But rather, like David so often, you bring people that need our encouragement. And we just shake our heads. We're like, I'm not encouraged right now. And yet, through those relationships in the body and through those relationships in our difficulties and just working through our humanity, Lord, you show yourself faithful. So forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for taking things in our own hands. Forgive us, God, for the things that would slow our maturity. And whether it's a cave in particular or just, you know, I kind of see this whole world as we're waiting for your soon return is like a cave. It's just not what you intended. It's just not what you wanted. It's not what you intended in the garden. And in our helpless lot, Lord, give us songs. Inspire. I just pray right now, Lord, like a word of prophecy, a word of wisdom, like you would just inspire new songs among us right now, especially cave songs. And you would inspire new prayers that are going to be written down in journals and maybe shared with someone or texted or tweeted. A new prayer that was written in the cave. It wouldn't have been written anywhere else. It was written in the cave. It was written at the cross. That there would just be a word of testimony, a word of excitement, a word of joy, a word of, Lord, I just pray that right now that you would give that to us. And you would move among your church the reality of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So is there anyone here tonight? I'm looking for one person that I prayed for in the future. I said, give them prayers or testimony, like not testimony, but a prayer or a song that you're going to write in the cave. Has anyone, like this week, written a song or a prayer in a cave circumstance that you want to come and share with us right now? This can't be like an hour thing. It's just give us, has anyone come here with something like that tonight that I want to give you the chance to do that? Because the first person I see, I can't really see if it's you. Does anybody have that? I really believe there's somebody here, so if you're just afraid or you're like, Ed, that pastor's whacked out, I am, and that's all right, but I believe this is from the Lord, so you just have to come and share a prayer. You have it written down, and you just need to read it to us. Anybody here? Okay, come on up. Do we have the microphone on that side still? Where did Jason go? Jason's over here. Do you still have the mic? No, come on up. Use this one. Okay, so he has it written down. That's like from the Lord. This is JJ. You remember, he oversees our missions. So there you go. Let's do it.
Pull out your compass so we can rumpus the views that be killing you, cause his word is ample to trample the lies all up inside of you. Warfare ain't fair, especially when dealing with the prince of the air. Walking and roaring like a lion. Better get with Zion. Don't be trying, but do. James banging his drum, the word. Yeah, be doers. Don't just hear.
Okay, so God gives JJ raps in the cave. Right on. Let's stand together. And those of you that listen to Calvary Live, you know Tony. You guys know Tony's a regular caller. And it's Tony, are you here tonight? Oh, we're going to call him out on the show. Where are you, Tony? Tony's been writing raps as well. And so maybe God's inspiring in you, like God has a word for you to write down what he's doing because it becomes a testimony of what he's doing. And I know that what JJ shared right now was used by the Holy Spirit to minister to someone. He not only him coming up, being obedient, but just what his words and how he put it together. Maybe there's someone listening, you go like, I don't know, I just, all I can do is rap, you know, can God do that? Or I can just write in rhymes. Yeah, man, write what God has given you. Be obedient. You're important to the body of Christ. You're important in your giftings, your talents, how you see the world, what you're into, what you see, where you work, how you operate. You are no less important than anyone else in this room, in our church, or in the church at large. So let the Holy Spirit use you and unleash you on a world that desperately needs to hear the message of Jesus through your lips, his way in your life. And maybe they will come back with a testimony of what open doors that God gave you this week, because, hey, God wants to use, and he does use, very unlikely people. And that's our lives, very unlikely. If you're here today, you've never given your life to Jesus, that is the purpose of why we gather, to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ has lived, died, and rose again. And if today you know that you're not right with God, your creator, and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, there'll be pastors up here in just a moment. People, men and women on the prayer team, will be here to pray with you and encourage you and explain to you exactly what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we'll send you home with a Bible, and we'll send you home with homework, and we'll set you on the path of being a full-fledged follower of Jesus. You just have to come. Excuse me, like those men to David. You've got to come. That's the, God's done the work of drawing you. You respond with obedience. Let's sing this unto him.
We pray that you've been touched by this study from Pastor Ed Taylor from Calvary Chapel of Aurora. We really want to hear from you. Please visit our website at www.calvaryaurora.org or call us at 303-628-7200. Outside the Denver metro area, the call is toll-free at 877-304-7223. We pray that your heart is filled this day with God's abounding grace.